All right, baseball coach, baseball legend and giant. Well, it's sort of interesting because Yogi Bear, if you know much about him, he always has an interesting way with words. So I got some wisdom from Yogi Bear as we're going into the new year that I thought I would just share with you this morning. These are quotes right from Yogi Bear. So here we go. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. Now, these are interesting. He had an interesting way of putting things. A nickel ain't worth a dime anymore. You can observe a lot by watching. We have a good time together, even when we're not together. Okay. I guess the first thing I should do is thank everyone who made this day necessary. Ouch. If you ask me anything I don't know, I'm going to answer. Anyone identify with that one? Okay. If you don't know where you're going, you might wind up someplace else. You wouldn't have won if we had beaten you. You should always go, this is my brother-in-law's favorite one. You should always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours. Okay. Baseball is 90% mental, the other half is physical. If you can't imitate him, don't copy him. The future ain't what it used to be. We've sort of heard that one. He hits from both sides of the plate. He's amphibious. That's what he said. All right. How can you hit and think at the same time? I always thought that record would stand until it was broken. Duh. If people don't want to come out to the ballpark, how are you going to stop them? Let some of these sink in. I never blame myself when I'm not hitting. I just blame the bat. And if it keeps up, I change bats. After all, if I know it isn't my fault that I'm not hitting, how can I get mad at myself? Bat's fault. It ain't the heat, it's the humility. This is a good one. It's like deja vu all over again. Okay. And this one I thought was really interesting. Sheds a little light on him. The towels were so thick there, I could hardly close my suitcase. That's what all my cousins said. And it's like, oh my, you don't know Yogi Berra. Okay. Well, we just come through a great holiday season and we celebrated the ultimate new beginning. In the act of God giving Jesus to the world, God changed the trajectory of humanity forever. Up to the point of Jesus, the only hope was found in the Israel nation. The only hope was found through going through all the sacrifices and the sacrificial system and following all the law and following it to the letter. And only the most holy of holies and only the holiest people could ever make God happy. So that was sort of the atmosphere and the attitude of the Israel nation. And when God sent Jesus into the world, it was a new beginning in so many ways. It changed everything. No longer would people have to go to a temple. No longer would they have to sacrifice a lamb. Instead, they could go directly to God through Jesus because Jesus became the lamb. He became the sacrifice to open our world. And so now anyone, any place, any time can come directly to God and seek his forgiveness and have his forgiveness. One of the things we're getting to do this morning, which is exciting, is we get to celebrate a new birth in Lindsay through baptism. And baptism is a wonderful sign of what Christ does in us. In the laying down, we're laying down the old life. Now, Michelle and I, we got to go to Israel quite a few years ago, and we got to see a baptism in the Jordan River, and it is a rushing river. And they have little bars out in the water where you can hang on so you don't get swept downstream. And this is where Jesus was baptized, and John was baptizing. And it's interesting because when you see this picture, literally, the sin is being washed off. It's being washed downstream. And then when the person's brought back up, they're brought back up into new life. And so baptism is a beautiful symbol of this new beginning that we're celebrating today at the start of the year, that we can celebrate any day when we know Jesus Christ. Jesus, God's gift of Jesus to the world changed the trajectory of the world forever. And now anyone can come to know Jesus Christ and God's forgiveness. What I want to do is we're standing upon the precipice of a new year and a new century. Do you realize we're going into a new century as well? By the way, my daughter informed me last night, her business informed them, you have to write 2020 on everything. You can't just write 19, because if you write 20, they can change the year. So just a piece of advice, glad you came to church this morning, got a freebie there, 2020 on everything. We're in a new century as well. And what I want to do is, as we're talking about this new beginning, I want to go back to the Bible, and I just want to read some passages to you, because the Bible has a lot to say about new beginnings. And so I want you just to listen to these words, and you can read them as well. I'm going to put them on the overhead up here, and just begin letting these words sort of wash over you, this idea that the Bible presents of new beginnings. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new beginning, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Isaiah 40:31, but those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Job 8:7, your beginnings will seem humble, so prosperous will your future be. Luke 7:47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Philippians 3:13 through 14, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Revelation 20:4-5. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Isaiah 43:18-19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Lamentations 3:22-24. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for Him. Ephesians 4:22-24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He watches over you, will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Father, thank you for the truths that you gave to us, the promises of a new day, the promises of a good future. Father, this is only a small portion of what you wrote to us in your word, that you are not just the God of yesterday and you're not just the God of today, but you are also the God of tomorrow. And this morning, as we stand on the edge of 2020, may we find peace and comfort in your love. May we find security in who you are and your watchful eye that's always upon us. And so, God, today as we celebrate new beginnings, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, that you'll bring your comfort to us, and that as we go into our week and we go into our year, no matter what we face, we will know that you have this. You are in control, and we are okay. Thank you, God, for your holy word. Amen. There's a lot of cool promises and truths just in the small collection of scriptures that I just read to you this morning. So what I want to do is I want to take a quick look at some of the truths that the Bible presents about our futures as we walk into the future. So let's just jump right into this. First off, we don't have to be who we used to be. We don't have to be who we used to believe. I believe one of the greatest benefits of Christ coming to earth is that he came to free us from our past. He came to free us from slavery over in sin. And he then gave us the ability to become somebody different, somebody new. He came to give us true freedom. And I like the way Paul phrases this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Listen to this. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Paul paints this picture that people who do not know Jesus Christ are enslaved to sin. They cannot help but sin. And I've mentioned this before. We shouldn't be surprised that people don't know Jesus do evil things. It shouldn't shock us, you know, especially as Christians, because we understand if you're stuck in sin, you're going to be enslaved to it. You're going to be enslaved to the whole lifestyle that goes with that and the pain and the agony that goes with that. But Paul says this. He says that when you came to know Christ, he broke the bonds of sin in your life and he gave you real freedom. So now you have a choice. Do you know, before you knew Jesus, you really had no choice. But now you do. And Paul's presenting this. You can choose to continue being enslaved and acting like you're enslaved, or you can choose to live in freedom which Christ has bought for you, which he's granted and given you. Here's another way that I like to look at it. We have all heard people say to other people, "You are just like your mother." Anybody ever do that? By the way, never say that to your spouse. That's not a good idea. Found that out, okay? But isn't it interesting? He's a chip off the old block, you know, just like his dad. And you know, the reason we say those type of things is because there's an awful lot of truth in it, isn't it? That kids act just like their parents. And what's interesting is a lot of kids who then start to grow up, and I've actually had some conversation with some of the parents in our church, that I vowed I would never parent the way my mom did it or the way my dad did it. And now I'm doing it just like they did it. Anybody been there? You know, the Bible tells us this. It reminds us of this, that the sins of the father will be passed on to the third and fourth generation, that the sin, the curse of sin and the things the parents do will go generationally. It'll be handed down and handed down and handed down. There's another cool passage that also says that the blessings will go on for 100 generations. So that's the flip side, and it's a better side. But there's a reality here. The choices that parents make often become sort of the pattern by which children grow up in, and then they end up doing the same things their parents did. They make the same kind of choices in the same manners. They do the same kind of actions. And what's interesting, I like to tell people this, Jesus Christ, some of you, that's really good because you had good patterns given to you from your parents. That's worth emulating. But some of you had bad patterns that were handed to you. You had evil done to you, abuse done to you. You had some bad stuff happen, and your growing up days with your parents was nothing to write home about. It wasn't glorious at all. And here's the good news. You are not enslaved to be like your parents. You're not enslaved by your past. And Christ came to give you freedom from that. That's what Paul's saying. He came to give us freedom from our past. We don't have to be in chains to that anymore. I can choose to live differently. And I love to tell teenagers especially, because in my job, I've dealt with a lot of teens who came from really messed up homes. And I tell these teens, you don't have to live like your mom and dad. And this can be the generation, you can be the generation that stops it and starts a blessing rather than a curse. It can start with you. I don't know about you, but that's some pretty awesome news. And that's a pretty awesome new beginning. You don't have to be who you used to be, and you don't have to be who history has handed to you. You can be somebody else. And then Paul adds the next picture to this freedom. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now that we've been given freedom from our sin, we've now been given the freedom not just to squander it, not just to go back into old patterns. We have been given the freedom to start living like Christ in my life. I've been given the freedom to now start making the choices which honor God, which give me the best life possible, which can give my children and my family and the people around me the best life possible. I'm now given the freedom to start doing those things, to give myself to those things. Let me give you a little picture on this one. How many have ever seen a caterpillar? Y'all know what a caterpillar is, right? Okay, some of you don't. Y'all know what a caterpillar is. Okay, all right. Everybody knows what a caterpillar is. It's sort of interesting, but that caterpillar will climb up in a tree, and it knows when it's the time, and it'll start to weave itself a cocoon, and it will seal itself into that cocoon. And what happens after that caterpillar has been in that cocoon for a little while? It becomes a butterfly. And this is the image that Paul is giving to us in the Greek. It's transformation. That Christ came to break the chains of the past so that we could be transformed, and literally we can become a complete new creation. We can become something we never were before, something we weren't built to be, something we weren't trained to be. We can become a new creation just like that caterpillar becomes a butterfly. Now, ultimately, in the end, that will happen when we're all transformed to go to heaven. Amen? You know, the older I get, I don't know if it's Alzheimer's, just old age. Anybody else? Man, I turned 50 and I can't remember anything anymore. And then I'm like, oh, Michelle, good luck. Because I won't know, you know. Put me on memory lane. But you know, when we get to heaven, our brains will function perfectly. And our bodies will work perfectly. There won't be sin there. There won't be pain there. People won't be hurting one another there. There won't be death there. And in that final transformation, I will be fully formed into the image of Christ. And I'll spend eternity in my new body with all my new and old friends. I hope that we will know some people up there, because I would love to sit down with Peter and say, so how did it feel putting your foot in your mouth so many times? You know, I'd want to sit down to some people of the past and just chat with them and talk with them. And you know what? We will be completely transformed and there will be no pain there. That's the ultimate transformation. Until that comes, Jesus gives us a little litmus as to know if we've experienced Christ and if we are being transformed. Do you want to know if you're being transformed? Christ told you how you can know. They came to him and they said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus went back to the Old Testament. He went back to the old Ten Commandments. He said, here's the whole deal. There's four of them towards this and six of them towards that. He said, if you're being transformed, you will love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus boiled it down to those two simple things. If you want to know if transformation is taking place in your life, it's a simple question. Are you learning to love God more, and are you learning to fall in love with other people more? And if you can't answer yes to both of those, then let's go back and talk to Jesus Christ a little further. Because when Jesus comes into your life, he breaks the chains of the past and he begins to bring about transformation. And he said, this is what I will do. You will begin to love God with all you got, and you'll begin to love those people that you used to hate. He will grow your love. Let's move on. On the start of a new year, God is over and God is big enough. See if that works. Oh, they all went up there, so you all get the notes right away. Oh, let me turn that off. Let's turn that on. There we go. Ooh, next one. Next one. Next one. Next one. Next one. Y'all gonna have to listen. Okay. Number two, God is over and big enough to take care of our futures. And I added this tagline onto that. We don't have to fear our tomorrows. We don't have to fear, we don't have to live in fear of our tomorrows. Have any of you watched the news this week? We need to pray for Stephanie. Got up Friday morning, we're heading out. Michelle's throwing up and she's sick and I'm trying to get everything around. I come downstairs, say goodbye to my brother-in-law. He was getting up and heading to work early and he had the news on. He never watches news in the morning. He said he got tired of Trump bashing. That's all you hear on the morning news. So he doesn't even watch news in the morning, but he was watching. And he said, he told me, I got a text in the middle of the night from one of my work buddies. And he said, you need to turn the news on, Randy. You need to see what's going on. And we had just taken out Iran's top general, and then they were all talking about the ramifications and what's going to happen. So we sat there, and we watched the news for a little while, and all the warmongering starts, and the war machine starts up, and the Democrats start going against the Republicans. That was a dumb move, and all the politicking begins to happen. The gas prices are going to go crazy, and they're going to attack us on our soil. And all this stuff was filling the morning news. And it could give us a lot of grave concern, couldn't it? And if that wasn't enough, earlier in the week, there was another church shooting. Y'all see that? Y'all hear the doorbell earlier go off? Whew. It's just Eric and Tim.
One other than the one in Texas?
Or that? The one in Texas. Okay. As most of you know, I'm a pastor.
A Christian professional.
You know, it's real fun to go home for family because they all get ready to eat and they look at me and they're like, well, you're the professional. The only one who doesn't do that, by the way, is my brother-in-law. In his house, he's the head of the house. He prays for every meal. I'm like, that's cool, Randy. That's awesome. But it's interesting, when I'm out in the community and getting involved in community groups, school groups, doesn't matter, or businesses, I often ask myself a question, and it's not because I'm a pastor, it's because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I ask myself this question, it enters my mind as I'm sitting in these meetings and we're talking about budgets and whatnot and what we're going to do with the frog jump or whatever, and oftentimes I'm preoccupied with this question, how will the people that's sitting right here know that I'm any different than they are? I ask myself that a lot. How will they know that I'm a Christ follower? What is it about me And not in strange ways and weird ways or that I'm shooting my mouth off. We've all had plenty of those kind of Christians around us. But how will they know? Just by me being there and my presence and my actions and the way that I live, how will they know that I am a lover of Jesus Christ and a follower of Him? Why would anyone want my Jesus based on my actions? I ask myself that. So different about me. And here is one of the answers. In fact, this is such a huge answer that for 2,000 years, this answer has grabbed the hearts of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. This answer has captured people's attention in such ways that they, in turn, look to Jesus Christ. And here's the answer, one of the huge puzzle pieces, is that as a follower of Jesus Christ, I do not have to live in fear. I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to fear what the government's going to do. I don't have to fear what happens over in the Middle East. I don't have to fear who the president is, who's coming in power, or who's not. I don't have to lose sleep over that. I don't have to fear over the gas prices going up or going down. I don't have to fear over the economy crashing. I don't have to live in fear because I know the God who owns it all, and He loves me enough to die for me. Why do I have to fear? And I'm telling you, that is one of the huge things that can grab the hearts of other people. We don't have to live in fear. Do you realize the Bible talks an awful lot about being afraid and living in fear? In fact, some people say there's 365 times in the Bible that it says, do not be afraid. That's 365 days. Okay, but that's not actually true. Some people like to say that. There's actually more than 365 times the Bible talks about fear, especially when you start including how we are to appropriately fear God. The only thing we are to fear is not all the junk and not all the problems the world can give to us. The only thing we are to fear is God. That's it. We're to fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Not the devil, and not his demons, and not all his evil schemes. We don't have to fear the internet and fear everything. We don't have to fear any of that. The only one we are to fear is God. And I know that God, and that God loved me enough to send me His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. So what fear is left? And that's what Paul says. What fear is left? There's no fear left. If God's the only thing I should fear, He loved me enough to die for me. So do I even need to fear that? Reverent fear, yes. Appropriate fear. So much of how we've come to live as Americans is based upon fear. We fear not having enough. We fear our tomorrows going belly up. We fear that we're not going to get what we deserve. We fear abandonment. We fear of our loss of money. We fear, and why do we fear our loss of money? Because we fear the power that comes with the money. And if I don't have the money, I won't have the power anymore. We fear losing our health. We fear losing our eyesight. We fear our kids not liking us. We fear the dog, because I kicked him last night, is going to not like me in the morning. We fear, we fear, we fear, we fear, we fear. That's the way the world lives, but God is big enough to take care of every one of those fears, and so we don't have to fear. Amen? As we're standing on the precipice of 2019 or 2020, there is nothing in 2020 that's big enough that you should fear it, not even the end of the world. We shouldn't fear it, because our God is in charge. And our God's big enough to take care of us, and He already demonstrated how much He loves you. Number three, this goes right into this one. No matter what our tomorrow brings, God will be our help. Psalm 121 that I read earlier is a powerful, powerful verse. Listen to this. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. Slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. All day and all night, God is constantly watching over you. I think one of the biggest fears that plague many of us is that we will be alone. We fear that people will not like us, that our spouse might die, that our friends will abandon us. And shucks, I would say that fear drives a lot of our commercialism in America. Look at the commercials. If you don't have product XYZ, then your neighbors aren't going to like you. If you don't lose enough weight, if your hair isn't the right style, if your clothes aren't the right thing, or you don't have the right perfume on as you walk around, you know? If you don't have that stuff, then somebody else isn't going to. And we fear that. We fear that we will be left alone and that people will abandon us. I saw new men's soap. I should have brought the commercial. It was on like a YouTube thing, but it's supposed to be a manly soap that smells like the outdoors, and women just fawn over you when you use that soap. I have enough woman in Michelle. I don't need any more women, so I'm just using old Dial. Whatever we got. Whatever she buys, I use, okay? But it all goes back to being loved. And we fear that nobody will love us. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I just want to bring it up again because it so impressed my thinking. This thought's going to rattle around my cage for a while. Last week, a lot of you know Ken Duffield passed away. And a few weeks earlier, I'd called Sylvia because I knew Ken wasn't doing well. I just called her just to see how she was doing and chat with her a little bit. And it just caught me off guard and really struck me. She said, "Pastor John, my kids are all worried that I'm alone in my house. But Pastor John, I am never alone because God's always here." Whoa. Now, this is somebody who's living it, okay? I have Michelle. I have a cat, two cats, and a dog. You know, I have things around me. Here's a lady who's losing everything, and yet she can say, "I am not alone, and I never am." Wow, that's pretty powerful. That's going to stick in my head for a while. No matter what you go through this coming year, if you know Jesus Christ, you will never be alone. You'll never be alone. And if that ain't enough, you got us stuck with you too. But you'll never be alone. God is always there. Christ is always there. His Holy Spirit is working in us and through us to bring us. He is called the Comforter. He's there with you. And here's the last idea that I draw from these passages. God has a plan for me, and God has a plan for you. As we head into the new year, a lot of us begin thinking about the dream of what this year is going to look like. We begin dreaming about what this is going to look like, right? I'm going to do good this year, you know. I blew December, by the way, so January's not going to be so much fun, all right? Anybody else? All righty, thank you. Okay, we'll be in this together, all right? But we start making plans. What's this year going to look like? What are some of the goals? What are some of the hopes that we have? What do we want to accomplish this year? And we move into a new year with some high hopes. So we hope to see some really good things happen and some not so bad things not happen. You know, we don't want that to happen. Well, I committed years ago this verse, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It's a great verse to memorize. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." That's worth memorizing. Good verse. Jot it down. Memorize this verse. Jeremiah 29, 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God has a plan for my life. And that's something that I've had to remind myself from time to time. I tend to be a planner and a worker. I want to get things done. And I'll just apologize for all of 2020. If you come and help me at the church, just heads up. If I have a plan and I'm getting her done, right, Fred? Don't get in my way. We're going to get her done. By the way, kudos to everybody who helped get that painted. Woo! Man, I came in, decorations are done, that's all painted. I'm like, I need to go away more often. Oh, by the way, y'all see the new church sign too?
No.
Then you got to go find it.
I drove down there and I did not see it. Where is it?
It's right there, yeah. I ain't moving it. We set out making our plans, and God gave us brains to do that. He gave us brains to make plans and to figure things out and move into the future like we should. But God says, I have a plan for you. I have a grand plan for you. And I love what this verse says, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Now, this is interesting. Because sometimes I can get all frustrated and bent out of shape when my plans aren't working the way I think they should. Anybody else? You know, we used to do it every Sunday. Well, I didn't because I'd take off. Michelle would be stuck with it. But a lot of us can go through it on Sunday mornings because you have a plan to get on church in time. And then you have these things called kids. You know, and they just mess it all up, you know. I don't know how many times we were trying to get somewhere on time, and it was the kids, you know, just slow you down. And we get all bent out of shape, we get all frustrated over that, and the whole time God is saying, I have a plan for you. And this is true for all of us as well. God has a plan for you. And maybe you get frustrated about where life has brought you to this point, but you have good hope as you're going into 2020. Because remind yourself, God has a plan for you. He knows where your 2020 is going to go. And He has something that He wants you to do and only you can do. He built you just for that. He knows where your future's going. Now, here's the comforting side of this. Ultimately, God's plan is not to do us harm, but to prosper us and to give us hope and a future. Ultimately, I told my brother-in-law this week, because, you know, I go back home, we talk shop, you know, I pretend to act like I know what he does in the banking world. He moves millions of dollars every day, I don't get it. He deals with the Federal Reserve and whatnot as a CFO of a bank, and so what he does, him and my brother are both, whoo, they're over my head when it comes to what they do in their lives. But we do talk shop a little bit, and he, you know, just asks how things are going and whatnot. And I told him, I said that I wish I was where I am right now in ministry personally, and I wish that I was in the church that I'm in right now 20 years ago. But I don't wish for the last 5 years to be repeated. Is that okay? I don't want to go through that stuff again. But I also understand, because see, Michelle and I, we went to two really, really nice churches. One was West Union, Iowa, wonderful people. They were country folk, and they were just really nice people. And then we moved up to Oakdale, and that church had a boatload of money. You don't know what money's like until you start dealing with 3M execs. You know, there was money. And that was a good church. And while those were both wonderful, nice, good churches, those churches, I don't know, will ever go anywhere. Because they're just good churches. And I would not be, and our church would not be where it is had we not went through the last 5 years. I would not be who I am had we not gone through the last 5 years together. And I'm excited about where I am, and I'm excited about where you all are and where we are as a church. We are healthier now than we have been in who knows how long. We may not be huge in numbers, but I'm telling you, I sat down with Sue yesterday, and you can join me in this prayer. I am getting more requests for disciple, people who want to be discipled, than I have disciplers to give them. Isn't that a fun problem? It's a tough problem, but that's pretty exciting stuff. And God takes these difficulties, and I share this because sometimes, you know, we look at it and we're like, oh, I don't like what I'm going through. I don't like what's happening. I don't like what's happening in my family. I don't like what's happening in my church. I don't like what's happening in my job and my career and my business, da-da-da-da-da-da. But while it may be tough now, God has a plan for you. And he is shaping and molding, and sometimes it doesn't feel good because his sandpaper rubs us the wrong way. Amen? We don't like that. But God is shaping and he's molding and he's doing something in your life. By the way, if you never had hardships, then guess what? God doesn't care about you. And maybe you don't know him. But when some things come your way, God is shaping and he's molding and he's shifting you because he has a plan for you. And in the end, his plan is to do good. His plan is ultimately for you. And for his glory and his kingdom, God has a plan for your life. God is, through the last couple years, God has helped me become healthier than I have been, maybe in my entire ministry. I now know more clearly what God's plan is for me. And I can tell you pretty easily, number one, it is to love him with everything I got and to learn how to do that more every day. And I'll be honest, I'm not there yet. I'm still learning. I'm still in his word. I still need to pray. I still need to talk to my dad in heaven because I need him working in me. And the second thing is what Jesus said, to love other people. And for me, what that means, love other people, is I want to take anybody who God sends my way and point them towards Jesus Christ. And if I have the opportunity to lead a person to Jesus Christ, amen. That's what my life is about. And the second part of that is not just to say, hey, good luck, you're a Christian now, get out. But to say, you know what? Let me come alongside you and let me help you learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's becoming a bigger and bigger passion in my heart, not just to see people come to know Jesus, but to help them really know Jesus and grow in their faith. And I've committed. I grew up in the church, folks. I'm off script now, by the way. But I grew up in the church, and I've gotten tired of the churches stealing saints and thinking that's the way church growth happens. And yet that is in probably 90% of the churches that are around us. Anywhere you go, their model of church growth is to try and steal saints from other churches and get them to come to our church because we don't have a clue how to grow saints. I don't want to be a part of that anymore. I want to be and I want to be part of a church that is figuring out how to make saints, how to take a person that doesn't know Jesus for anything and helping them learn who Jesus is so much that it is changing every part of their lives. Doesn't that sound like a fun adventure? By the way, I never tire of new people who don't know Jesus Christ. I know sometimes some people are like, oh, not more non-Christians in here. I love it. It tickles me. It thrills me. It excites me. When I have somebody come to me and say, Pastor John, this one happened this year. Pastor John, why do you call Good Friday Good Friday? Because there's nothing good about it after what you said. Jesus died on that day. You see, a person doesn't know Jesus and has never been in church, they don't get it. Let me tell you why it's good. It's not good for him. It's good for us. I never tire of those questions. John, Pastor John, why did they kill him 4 times? Read the Bible sometime through. Look at it as if you've never read the Bible before, and you'll notice that this poor guy gets born, raises, lives, they kill him, he raises from the grave, he goes through life again, they kill him again, he raises from the grave, they goes through life again, they kill him again, and he goes through life again, they raises, and he goes, and they kill him again. They killed this poor Jesus guy 4 times. If you read a normal book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what's going on? How come they killed him 4 times? I love those kind of questions. As new people, as people who don't know Jesus, are figuring it out. That's where my heart is beating. Well, I think the church should be one of the most exciting places on earth because nowhere else on earth do folks gather on a weekly basis to celebrate new beginnings. And yet that's what we do every Sunday morning. Amen? We gather together to celebrate new beginnings, to celebrate that yesterday is gone, today is here, tomorrow's ahead of us, and God's mercies are new every morning. And isn't it exciting to live on that side of the fence, that I wake up and like, okay, God, what's going to happen today? What's going to happen today? And it's sort of fun. By the way, it can wreck vacations, but it's okay. It's fun. I can never, if you want to schedule something with me, I'd love to have coffee with you and go out to eat or whatnot. But I literally, on Monday morning, have no clue. I have some ideas, but I have no clue how my week is going to go, because everything can change when I get a phone call. We just took my daughter to the hospital. Or I get a phone call. My dad just died. My week gets all changed. And you know what? Rather than being frustrated anymore, I wake up on Monday morning and say, okay, God, what do you want to do this week? Because I'm along for the ride. And wherever you want to go, I'm ready to go. Father, thank you that we get to celebrate new beginnings every week, every Sunday. And Father, this is sort of a reset button. Worship's like a reset button that we can have just had a horrible week. But we come into worship and we get to see you and we get to be reminded of who you are as we sing the songs and we hear from your word. And our hearts are turned heavenward. Our hearts are focused. Our eyes become focused on who you are. And we get to walk into our Mondays with optimism, with excitement, because we're not sure what you're going to do. It may be another tough week, but God, we know you're just growing us. You're molding us and you're shaping us. But it may be a glorious week and something awesome is going to happen. Father, that's the celebration point that we get to enjoy every Sunday. So Father, hit the reset button on our hearts today. Reset us. Not just for another week, but for another year. God, I look forward to what this year is going to bring. For me, my family, for our church. And I have no clue. I got some ideas and some things I'd like to see us do, God, that I think you put in my heart. But, Father, I have no idea what all you're going to do. I don't know who all you're going to have in this baptismal over this next year. Shucks, God. Last year, I had no idea I'd do 8 weddings and get to see so many couples tie the knot in a Christian union. No idea. And yet you did that. Father, we want to be used by you in powerful ways so we can bring glory and honor to your kingdom. And Father, someday my hope is when I come to heaven, I'm not looking for great accolades and great rewards because, God, I'm not worthy of it. But I hope I can at least hear a good job. Good job. So Father, lead us into this new year. Lead us into this new life. And may we live fully for you. Amen.